Good morning.
Morning.
So glad to be here this morning and having our hearts prepared for what God has for us. Are y'all ready?
Yes.
I hope so. Because I got a hard work. No, I'm just kidding. God is faithful in His Word, and I'm so glad to be a part of what He wants to do here at Calvary Chapel River Oaks. It's a blessing to be here. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Genesis chapter 31, beginning with verse 22 today. Our title this morning is The Journey Home. The Journey Home. You know, up to this point, we've seen Jacob in some bad places. A lot of it was due to family issues that we covered earlier on in Genesis, and he's now been 20 years at a place that was a hard place. And we're going to look at that as we've looked at it already, but we're going to touch on some of the aspects of the family. We're going to touch on different things. But when God says it's time to go, it's time to go. And when God says your journey here is over, now I'm going to take you back and I'm going to take you to a place that I want you to be. And we're going to see not just a location change, we're going to see a heart change. Now, we won't get into most of that until next week, but we want to prep that today to know that as he's moving right now into more controversy, if you will, more struggle, these struggles are the last struggles before God finally gets a hold of him and brings him into that relationship of what he's called to be. And I want us to understand that as we get into the Word, that God speaks to us in the same way regarding the fact that we go through what we go through, many times by our own hands, sometimes by things that are not that are out of our control that happen to us. But whatever the case may be, God is using that place or those places to bring us to the point of submission, to bring us to the point of saying, not my will, but your will be done. To bring us to that place to realize that you can't do anything within yourselves to fix your problems. Even if God has given a word to you about what you're going to do and where you're going to go and what he's going to bless you with, even if he gives you that, he still has to prepare you for receiving that in full. And that's where many, many Christians today struggle in their relationship because they still want to know, why am I going through something? Why is this happening? What's going on? I don't understand. And many times we don't understand because it seems like these huge waves are just washing over us and knocking us down and bumping us on the bottom of the ocean. And what the Lord wants us to hear this morning is that in all things he works together for the good. And even in the hard times, he is working it out so that we are drawing ourselves closer to him. He's actually drawing us closer to him. And we're coming to the point of seeing that and realizing that. And after 20 years now, we see Jacob in this place where God is now going to be taking him back to where he should be, back to the land of Abraham that he had promised Abraham, to the promised land. He's going to take him home. So, Father, we ask this morning that you would help us not to just hear your word this morning, but help us to apply the word that you give to us, that we may see, Lord, that this is so applicable to our own lives, and we may walk this out, Lord, not just hear it, but be doers, as we covered before, and live your word. And we ask that you would just open our eyes and our ears this morning to all you have for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Genesis chapter 1, beginning with verse 22. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey. And he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban, the Syrian, in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad." So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban was with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you've stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword?" And why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you've done foolishly in so doing." So we find Laban here in hot pursuit after Jacob. And after 7 days, that's a long journey because you know Jacob had already been gone for 3 days, so he had to make up this time. And in 7 days he catches up. And personally, I believe that his intentions were either, number one, to kill Jacob and to take back everything that he feels belongs to him, or number two, is to take him and his family captives back to his home, using the thing that these are my sons and these are my daughters and I'm taking them back with me so you can come or not. But either way, this was in his heart. And see, God intervened to him in a dream and told him not to speak to Jacob either good nor bad. In other words, watch your tongue and watch your actions toward Jacob. Because God has anointed Jacob. And God has called Jacob to leave. And when Laban says, "You've done foolishly in so doing," he's the one that's acting foolishly. Because he's not bothered to understand the God of Jacob. He's just been glad up to a certain point. Now, in recent times, as we saw, he's not been blessed like he had been before. But he was glad that he was blessed by the God of Jacob. But now that everything's been taken from him, and in his mind it all belongs to him anyway, he's not happy. He's angry. And he intends harm. And it's interesting to me that God is now speaking in dreams to both Jacob and Laban. It's kind of interesting when we see that. It was God that told Jacob to leave and go home. And we saw that last week in Genesis 31:11-13. It was in a dream. "Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, 'Jacob.' And I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift your eyes now and see. All the rams which sleep on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. For I've seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise and get out of this land and return to the land of your family.'" So he spoke to Jacob in a dream. And now he speaks to Laban in a dream and says, "Be careful. Be careful that you don't speak good or bad to Jacob." And all through Scripture, there are references to dreams. Joseph had dreams. We'll see that when we get into the study there. Joseph had dreams about his being in leadership. Now, Joseph was young, and Joseph didn't handle his dreams very well. In fact, that the family dynamics, which we've already seen up to this point, have been bad because of so many wives, so many children from different wives and different concubines, that the family dynamic was already in bad shape. And when you have one that stands up and say, "Hey, I just had this dream, and all y'all going to bow down to me," that doesn't go over so well. And we'll see that gets him in some trouble. Joseph has some maturity to grow through as well. He's also called to interpret dreams when he's in prison, to interpret the dream of the baker and also the cupbearer. Daniel was called to interpret dreams with Nebuchadnezzar. And there's so many references also to the good and the bad, but a lot of references to false prophets using dreams to lead people away and follow false gods. In Deuteronomy 13:1-3, it says, "If there arises among you a prophet or dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign of the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, or God with all of your heart and with all of your soul." And Jeremiah 23:32 says, "Behold, I'm against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord." So we have to be careful when we talk about dreams, and we have to be careful when dreams become a big part of things. But I want to talk about it this morning because I do believe that God can speak to us today using dreams. And I believe that there are some people that are more sensitive to that than others. When that happens, we need to pray for discernment. We need to pray for wisdom and understanding. And according to the scripture, we know that dreams are going to increase in the last days. There'll be dreamers of dreams in Acts 2:17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, God says, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall all prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Now, I believe I'm going to see visions myself. I don't want to be an old man. But whatever the case may be, we need to be aware and awakened to the fact that God does speak in different ways. Now, I want to say very clearly that if any dream, just as we just read in those scriptures in Deuteronomy and Jeremiah, if any dream comes and it goes against God's word, then it is a false dream and we're to dismiss it as such and move away from it. And if someone comes and says they have a dream and it doesn't line up with God's word, then we're supposed to discard that, rebuke it if they claim to be a Christian and say, no, that's not what the word of God says. That's not from God. But at the same time, I believe that we need to be aware that this may be happening, is going to happen. And I'm not declaring this morning that every dream has a spiritual meaning. But I do believe that some do. And we should always pray that God will give us the discernment and wisdom regarding our dreams, as well as dreams that other people have. And I believe it's good to share your dreams. If you have a dream that's troubling, or you have a dream that is that you just felt like there's something deep in that dream, I encourage you to go to a brother or sister that you trust and talk about it. Pray about it. Seek wisdom over it. Ask for discernment. Because many times God will give people words of knowledge, which is a gift of the Spirit, based on information that comes to them. It may even be an interpretation of the dream. It may be a prophecy. Any of those things can occur regarding the gifts of the Spirit. When you're submitted to the Lord and the Holy Spirit is in control, then these things can be interpreted properly. But we need to make sure that we are walking it out in our own life, that we seek the Lord. But I do believe it's good that we do share them with other people. And if it's from the Lord, He will reveal it. He will bring it to pass, and He will let you know, this is what I'm saying. So I bring this up this morning because I really sense in my heart, and I know there's certain people in our congregation that are sensitive to dreams. And because of that, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you not to be afraid to talk about the dream that you have. But let's come, let's talk about it, let's pray over it, let's seek what the Lord would reveal to us from that. Now back to our text. As we saw last week, Jacob is now hearing and obeying God's word. Laban, however, isn't really listening. He's hearing, but he's not really obeying, because his encounter with Jacob, you can still sense and hear the anger in his voice. You can see these, you know, the Lord said, don't speak good or bad. Well, he's not speaking very good. So he's not really listening. And we also see that in his dream, it happened just the night before he caught up to Jacob. And I think that's important for us to see too. It was a 7-day journey. God waited till the night before he was to catch up before he gave him that dream. And I believe there's something for us to see there too, because God speaks to us when we need to hear it the most. And he had 7 days of anger, 7 days of frustration, 7 days of plotting. And had God spoke to him on day one, in his flesh, it would have worn down. It would have been not as bright, not as sharp, not as intense. The intensity of the dream would not have been there on day one. But on day seven or night of the sixth, you know that it was very strong. And so he was cautious here. But I believe it had to be fresh on his mind. Men are forgetful. You ever notice that? No. See, I don't remember even saying that either. Men are forgetful, and they forget history. Now, in our country today, they're trying to dismiss history and trying to rewrite history regarding Christianity, regarding all kinds of different factual events, because they believe it's offensive to people, so they rewrite it. The problem is that we have a tendency to repeat history because we forget the intensity of what happened at different times in our lives. And let's just apply that personally. Some people repeat the same thing over and over. But when they repent after they've done it, It's like, oh, it's heavy. Their hearts are heavy. Their repentance seems real. There are tears. There's all these things. But as days or weeks go by, it's not as intense anymore. It's easy to slip right back in again. It's easy to go right back into that same pattern over and over again. And so we have to hear the Lord when He speaks and know that we need to understand and ask God to give us the intensity of what He's telling us when He speaks to us, so that we don't let our flesh push it aside and forget what He's trying to tell us, so that we don't act upon it when we should, or we actually sometimes just push it aside and then wait until the next time, and then the next time. And how many next times are there? Only God knows. God is a merciful God. He's a loving God, but He's also a judging God, and He's a sovereign God, and He knows all things, and He knows when enough is enough, and He knows when it's time to draw the line. Now, I also want us to notice here the victim mentality in this speak to Jacob. And you know, this applies in our culture today. Everybody's a victim. It's always about me, what they did to me. What is offensive to me? And most of the time it's not offensive at all. It's just an attention getter. People use the word I'm offended, or the words I'm offended, because they want attention to their cause. But they're not offended. They could care less. And a lot of times words are used out of the mouth of the very people that are offended when somebody else uses them, because this is the way people are. But he says here, why did you do this thing to me? Again, I didn't get a chance to say goodbye to my daughters and my grandchildren. If you'd told me that you were leaving, I could have had a going away party with singing and music. Poor, pitiful me. It's all about me. I didn't get to do the things I wanted to do for my kids. And think about it this way too. Remember what Leah and Rachel said when Jacob came to them. They said, God came to me in a dream and said, it's time to leave. And they said, well, we're good with that. What is our father for us? We have no inheritance. He's taken everything from us. He spent all our money. This was their heart. So for Laban to come and to paint this picture of, oh, he wants to send him away with song and he wants to bless them, it was all a lie in his own heart. It was a lie coming out of his mouth. And then chastises Jacob by saying what he's done was a foolish thing. But the truth is that God had called Jacob to go. So we know it wasn't foolish on Jacob's part. Now there are some, and I read some commentary that say, you know, that Jacob, because God called him, he could have just told Laban, I'm leaving, and not been in fear. And I agree with that, if that's how he was to handle it. But I believe also that this needed to be cut dry and done. He couldn't trust Laban. There was no trust there at all. In 20 years, he'd been deceived over and over. Jacob knew he couldn't trust him. God directed him to leave, and had he not just packed up and left the way he did, I believe Laban would have tried to pull another fast one, and it could have deceived Jacob to the point of another 6 or 7 years or another period of time. Even though God said go, Laban was very smooth in his talk, and he changes his mind a lot, but he says things, and he was able to convince Jacob to be there for 20 years. Now we read in verses 29 through 30, Laban continues with his spiel, and he said, it's in my power to do you harm. That's another lie. God already spoke to him. It wasn't in his power. Now, in his flesh, he had the power. He had a bigger group of people. He had a more powerful people that could harm Jacob in that regard. But spiritually speaking, God had already spoke to him. He didn't have any power. And he even acknowledges that. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. And now you've surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But this is where it gets interesting. But why did you steal my gods? I wonder, and it's just my mind wondering here, did his God speak to him and tell him anything? Did his gods give him any information? It was a God of Jacob that spoke to him in a dream and said, be careful. But here he is interested in his gods. Now, it's been interpreted that these gods could have been just household heirlooms. But I don't believe that's true. based on what we see Laban does in his activities and also in that culture, I believe they were literal idols. They were things that he actually put in place that he either worshiped or believed had power, believed had some type of thing that he was going to gain from. And again, we see the statement regarding how the power to do you harm, the intent of Laban's heart. He was angry and he was going to bring pain to Jacob if he could. He only restrained himself because of God's word to him in the dream. Now, these missing gods are very important to Laban. They're very important. As we'll see, he considers everything Jacob has belongs to him. All this is my stuff. My daughters, my grandchildren, all the stuff that you left with, the gods, everything you took belongs to me. That's his mindset. But notice here, he doesn't search to see if Jacob stole any cattle. He doesn't search to see if there's anything else missing that belongs to him. He doesn't go looking for anything else. But he turns the tents upside down looking for these idols. They're more important to him than anything else. So why were they taken? And why is it so intent for him to be looking for them? And I think it's something that we need to look at. So David Guzik says this regarding the stolen idols. And these are all different variables it could be. He says, it's possible Rachel may have wanted them because perhaps she worshipped the idols and did not want to be without them. And we covered that a little bit last week, that her heart was not sold out for the Lord. And I believe that there may be something here with that she may have taken them for that reason. Or perhaps she didn't want her father to inquire of them, using them as tools of divination to catch up to them. Or perhaps it was such idols were often as deeds of property, and she thought she was taking her inheritance. Different things here. And perhaps Rachel stole them simply to get even with her father. Because again, you're looking at a lot of anger in the whole family. You're looking at a lot of different situations here. They were all dishonest and lying to one another. So she may have just been trying to get even with her father because he had mistreated her and her husband and the whole family. And even Jewish traditions say that Rachel took them because she wanted to keep her father from idolatry. I don't really buy into that one. I don't think she really cared one way or the other regarding that. But whatever the reason, these were extremely important to Laban. Now verses 31 through 35 continues. It says, then Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. Now that's a very rash statement for Jacob too, and it tells us at this point that he didn't know that they were taken. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have yours and take it with you. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols and put them in a camel's saddle and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of woman is with me. And he searched, but did not find the household idols. So she used her monthly cycle as her excuse and reason as to why she couldn't rise from the camel, but she had those idols that she was sitting on. Now let's look at this family dynamic again for a moment. Jacob was a deceiver. Deceived his brother, deceived his father. Was sent away because of his deception. Laban is a deceiver. Deceived Jacob regarding Leah and Rachel on the wedding night. And changed his wages many, many times. Leah, whether by choice or was he forced, she deceived Jacob on the wedding night. I mean, she could have told him, hey, I ain't Rachel. But she didn't. And now Rachel is revealed to be a deceiver and also a thief. This is the family. This is the family that we're talking about here. Talking about dysfunctional. A massive dysfunction going through this whole family line. But God's still moving. God is still moving in the midst of all of this dysfunction. In the midst of all of this flesh, God made a promise. God promised to Abraham He promised him the land. He promised him the son. He promised him the descendants from the son. And now Isaac is coming, and he's brought forth Jacob. And Jacob now is the extension of this promise. He's the one that's going to receive this promise. And what does that tell us? Now we need to look at this very carefully. It tells us that God will accomplish, number one, what he says he's going to accomplish in spite of the flesh, in spite of the dysfunction, in spite of all the things that we can do in our lives to try to mess it up. That's how faithful he is to his word. He will see it through. Now, by saying that, does that give us as believers excuses? Well, God's word says I'm saved. Okay. Check. Now I'm going to go party. I'm going to live the way I want to live. I want to do what I want to do. God's promise is in effect all the way from Abraham, but his promise is conditional to the people today. And that condition is that you surrender your heart to Jesus Christ. That you no longer live for yourself, but you live for him. That you're no longer dependent upon yourself, you live for him. See, it's easy to say, I love you, Lord, and I trust you, Lord, on Sunday, but then come Monday, I've got to go out and I've got to earn it, I've got to get it, I've got to do it, and I'll do it at all costs, the ends justify the means, and I'll come back Sunday and worship God. And that's not according to God's word. See, here's the problem when it comes to a simple prayer. It's easy in emotion sometimes to pray a prayer of salvation. But if the heart is not right with God, if it's not the Holy Spirit that's bringing you to the place of submission, then what happens is it's just words that come in an emotion and they go in an emotion. And there's no root to it. There's no commitment to it. And that's why we have to be careful that when we pray with people, that we encourage them and we go through the scripture and we talk with them and we make sure that they understand what it means to say, I believe in Jesus Christ. Well, if they don't know who Jesus Christ really is, how can they believe in him? If they don't understand who he is and what he did and where he sits now, if they don't understand the full counsel of God's word, but just accept one passage and pray on one passage, then if there's no discipleship from that point forward, if there's no learning, there's no growing, there's no pouring in, then there's no relationship. And if there's no relationship, it's religion. And religion brings strife. It brings conflict. And it also brings dysfunction. See, in the church today, there's a lot of dysfunction, sometimes because of the fact that it's not grounded in God's word. And if we're not grounded in God's word, the church itself is dysfunctional because people are coming for the wrong purpose and they're approaching the wrong things. They're not seeking the Holy Spirit. They're not seeking the word. They're not seeking to grow. They're just seeking to power and control and have things done the way they want them done. Or they want to be entertained. And whatever it might be, we as believers have to submit ourselves to God and we have to come to this place. And we have to know that in the midst of our fleshly dysfunction, God is still on the throne and he's still moving. And this is a hard thing sometimes for a new believer, sometimes for a believer that's been around for a while that has been a Christian. They still struggle with this, why is all this, you know, I accepted you, Lord. Why is my family in such turmoil? Why am I in such turmoil? Why is my life in such dismay? What's going on? And we have all of these things and all of this stuff that happens in our lives that we don't understand. And I'm sure Jacob was in the same place at this point in his life. 20 years of dysfunction. And dysfunction prior to the dysfunction. He's only known dysfunction in his family. And God says, I'm calling you out. I'm calling you out of this. So we should find this story this morning encouraging. If he can move in this family, if he can move by the power of God in this family to bring Jacob through this and eventually have Jesus come from this bloodline, then he can work in ours. He can work in ours. And I want to encourage you this morning because we all have family that are not Christians. We all have people that don't understand what the Word of God means, and we all have dysfunction in our extended families. And if you're here this morning and you say, my family doesn't have any dysfunction, then you might be the problem. Everybody else knows it. But if you don't know it, you might be it. See, in the midst of our darkest hours in the flesh, in the midst of the darkness of who we are in the flesh, God is always working. And He's bringing us closer into His light. His light is shining upon us. Job 12:22, He says, He uncovers deep things out of darkness and brings the shadow of death to light. And Psalm 18:28 says, For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. And Isaiah 9:2 says, The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. We've all dwelt in the valley of the shadow of death. And we've read Psalm 23. Yea, that I walk in the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. See, God is with us. He is leading us. He's guiding us. He's bringing us from the darkness into the light. But we say, well, we still have all these problems. Yes, you do. Because there are many in our circle who don't want to see the light. There are many who want to remain in darkness. And when darkness and light cannot, they cannot blend. They can't be together in the same place. See, light illuminates the darkness. But if the darkness doesn't want to be illuminated, it's going to flee. It's going to be fighting against. It's going to cause problems. And ultimately, the world that we live in is in the shape it's in because it rejected the light. In the beginning was the Word was with God. The Word was God. And in the beginning, He created all things, and all things that were created were by Him and for Him and through Him. And He came to His own, but His own did not receive Him. They rejected Him. And who did they reject? They rejected the light of the world. That's what Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. So He is bringing light to all of those who will see it. And we are all called from darkness of this flesh to light in the Spirit. But for some, like Jacob and his family, it takes longer than others. He's got to work it all out. And He's got to work it out individually. Again, like the body of Christ. He works out individually your salvation in fear and trembling between you and Him. He works that out. But when you come together in the body, He uses you with the giftings and the talents that He gives you to come together in unity with one mind and one accord with different strengths and different gifts to do what He's called the body to do. So ultimately, the only way to eliminate dysfunctionality is through God, through the Spirit, through Jesus Christ Himself. Otherwise, it becomes about the things of God instead of God Himself. But we have to remember here, with Jacob and his family, God made this promise to Abraham, his grandfather. He made this promise. He swore by Himself to fulfill that promise in spite of Abraham, in spite of Isaac, in spite of Jacob, and all the fleshly nature that comes along with it. And we today as believers still fight that same flesh. We fight it every day. And we have to submit ourselves. That's why we take our cross up daily. It's a daily thing. It's a daily activity. Honestly, it's a moment by moment, a second by second activity. The flesh can turn just like that. I mean, you can have a wonderful prayer time, a wonderful reading time. Just felt the presence of the Lord in your study as you're meditating on the Word, and immediately the phone will ring. And it'll be that client or that person or that situation that you were dreading come Friday, and now you got to deal with it on Monday. And all of a sudden, the joy can be sucked right away because the flesh wants to jump right back in there. And see, the enemy, Satan himself, uses our flesh against us. And our flesh is more dangerous to us than he is, because we live with it. And what he wants us to do is to stay in it and to wallow in it and to whine in it and be all muddy in it. And God wants to clean us up. And he wants us to pull us out of that miry mud and that miry clay And he wants us to walk in the promise that he gave to Abraham, that he extends to us through Jesus Christ, because that still stands. That promise is still to his people. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." This is a promise that we have. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." That's the flesh that we deal with. God has made a way. God will not leave you in the midst of your trial. He is with you in the midst of your trial. And just as is with Jacob and his family, as dysfunctional as they are, he never left him. He never forsook him. And he brings him, as we will see as we get into the next chapter, to the end of himself. That's what's going to happen with Jacob. He's going to come to the end of himself. That's what God wants for us. That's the relationship God wants us to have with him, that we are no longer dependent upon ourselves, but we are truly, truly committed and understand that he is our source, he is our strength, he is our joy, he is our peace, he is all that we need. But we have to grab a hold of him and walk it out. Now verses 36 through 42. "Then Jacob was angry." Well, he'd been angry for 20 years. But he was angry, and he rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that you've so hotly pursued me? Although you've searched all my things, which part of your household things have you found?" Now still in this, we all have to understand that Jacob still doesn't know that those idols were taken. "Yet it, set it here before my brethren, that your brethren that may judge between us both. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beast, I did not bring it to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was in the day, the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served for 14 years for your two daughters, and 6 years for your flock. And you've changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." Jacob ultimately unleashes 20 years of built-up anger. He finally tells Laban what's on his heart. He calls him out on everything he had done to him. Now, ultimately, Jacob hasn't recognized that looking at Laban was like looking in the mirror. So we have to understand, Jacob was no better. Earlier on, Jacob's sin toward his father and his brother was no less than Laban has been toward him. It's no less. He deceived his brother of his birthright. He deceived his father by receiving the blessing. And now, he's reaped what he sowed. He's reaping, and for 20 years, he's reaped what he sowed toward his own family. Now, as I mentioned earlier, Jacob will soon have an encounter with the Lord that will personally bring him into this relationship that God calls him to be. But until now, God is real to Jacob. God's spoken to him in a dream. He knows of him through his family. Through Abraham, through Isaac. He knows of God, but he's more of a distant God to Jacob right now. Even at this point, he's still a distant God. Because if you notice in verse 42, he speaks of God as the God of my father. The God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had been with me. He doesn't say that my God has been with me. He doesn't say that great Jehovah God has been carrying me and walking with me. He says, "It's the God of my father, the God of Isaac." He's not accepted at this point the fullness that God has him, just like he had his father and his grandfather. And it's important for us to see this, because you can't ride on someone else's relationship with the Lord and be saved. See, God's bringing him to this point to where he will call God his God and going to change his heart. And God knows this is going to happen, so he's leading Jacob through this time, but ultimately it's going to be between him and Jacob. Just like it's going to be between you and God. And there are many today that have gone to church all of their lives. They've sat on a pew all of their lives. And they go to the church that mom and daddy went to. And that their mom and daddy went to. Whatever the denomination, whatever it was. And I'm not saying that the denominations of where they're going is a bad place to be. That's not at all what I'm referring to here. What I'm saying is that there are many that have not accepted for themselves their relationship with Jesus Christ. They're dependent on the fact that, well, I'm a Christian. That's my religion. And we've covered this many, many times. And I had a video earlier on when we started the church of someone going out and saying, you know, what is your faith? And so I'm Christian. Well, what does that mean? They couldn't answer the question. Well, I go to church. Okay. Well, how do you become a Christian? Well, I mean, I've been in church all my life. And these are the kind of responses that people give. And ultimately in this country, we call ourselves a Christian nation. Well, our former president didn't. But called us a Christian nation. But when you go through and you ask people, a lot of the people that are claiming to be Christians don't even know what that means. So truly, are we a Christian nation? The question has to come to each person's heart who claims to be a Christian to come into the relationship with Jesus Christ based on that relationship alone between you and him. Not between him and your parents or him and other relatives. It is a personal relationship. It can be a hand-me-down. You may get clothes as hand-me-downs, but you can't get your relationship with Jesus Christ as a hand-me-down. It has to come into relationship between you and Jesus. Jesus said this in John 3:3. He answered unto them and said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's speaking as individual, as one is born again, not as one's parents or one's family. One has to be born again, and it's a personal relationship. In Revelation 21:27, he says this, but there shall by no means enter into it, meaning the new heaven and the new earth, the new kingdom, the new Jerusalem. He said, no one or nothing will enter into it that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. See, when we come into the relationship with Jesus Christ, to where we truly believe and we truly submit, our name is written in the Lamb's book of life. But there will be many. And Jesus said it himself. When they face him at judgment. Well, we did this in your name. Remember, we went out and fed the hungry, and we went out and we brought water to the poor, and we did this and we did that. And Jesus said, yeah, but you didn't have know me, so get behind me. I never knew you. Religion will not get you to heaven. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ is the only way. Now, Laban hears this rebuke from Jacob. And nothing that Jacob said is untrue. It's all true. But now let's look at Laban's response. Verses 43-49. And Laban answered and said to Jacob, these daughters are my daughters. And these children are my children. And this flock is my flock. And all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these daughters or the children of whom they've born? Now therefore, come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap. And they ate there on the heap. And Laban called it Jegar Sa'adutha, which means heap of witness in Aramaic. Now Jacob called it Gilead because it means heap of witness in Hebrew. So they both in their own language named it the same place. It means a place of witness. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore its name was called Galeed, also Mizpah. Now Mizpah means watchtower or watch. It means to set watch over, or in this case, God will watch over. Because he says, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. Now this covenant between Jacob and Laban was not based on respect. It was based on mistrust. Neither one of them trusted each other. Because they both knew that where they both knew who they were. Or at least they knew who the other one was. They didn't want to look at themselves, but they look at the other one and say, well, yeah, I can't trust you. Or, I can't trust you either. So this is big mistrust here. And this heap of witness declared that very thing. Look, we're making this whole thing here. We're making this covenant between us because I don't trust you and you don't trust me. So this is why we're doing this. May God watch over you to keep you from doing me harm. That was what the word Mizpah meant. It meant that God would watch over them to protect them from each other. Now, it's interesting today, the word Mizpah is used predominantly in a positive way. Many people know this word Mizpah, and much jewelry. A lot of times they make jewelry, and they call it Mizpah jewelry. It's often made of a form of a coin shaped like a pendant, cut in two with a zigzag line bearing the words, "The Lord watch between me and thee," when we're absent from one another, which is a positive thing, meaning God is watching over both of us when we can't be together. And that's a wonderful thing. And the word Mizpah can be used that way and defined that way. And it's made to signify a bond. And while it can be used that way, that's not what was going on here with Laban and Jacob. They were not concerned about their absence. They were concerned that the other was going to come after them and cross the line. So may God watch over you that you don't come after me. That was the word that they used, and that was what it meant between them. And basically, again, there was not any love lost between the two of them. They despised one another. Now verses 50 through 55 says, "If you afflict my daughters," this is Laban still speaking, "or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is a witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "Here's this heap and here's this pillar which I've placed between you and me. This heap is a witness and this pillar is a witness that I will not pass beyond this heap to you and you will not pass this beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm." You know, this pillar represents God's watching you. Don't you come. Don't you even think about coming past this pile of rocks here. "The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judge between us." And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Again, he didn't have that relationship yet, personal relationship with the Lord. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. So God has delivered Jacob now. He's delivered him from Laban. He's now going home. Heading back to where God wants him to go. But there still has to be another conflict to deal with before arriving home. He's still got to deal with Esau. And we're going to cover that when we get together next week. But Esau, the one that he deceived, is in the territory of which he's got to pass through to get back home. Another conflict. Another area of the unknown. Another trial. Another circumstance where Jacob has to learn to trust the Lord. This is how it is in our lives today. And I want to leave this in a way of application for us today. Every trial, every tribulation, every situation we face is all part of our journey home. See, we're all on the journey. We're heading home. This is not our home. We're just passing through. Ours is an eternal home. Ours is a home of blessed perfection. Ours is a home to spend with Jesus for eternity. God the Father. We're going to be in a wonderful place. That's our home. Now while we're on that journey there, God has made provision for us to be in His presence and in that relationship as we go. And it's a daily walk. You know, there's many references in Scripture that don't talk about sitting. There are some that said, you know, sitting before the Lord or whatever, but a lot of the references in Scripture are talking about an action, a going forward. Paul says, I've not arrived. He's preaching, he's teaching the Word of God, he's teaching what God has to say, but then he says, not that I've arrived, but I'm keeping my eye on the prize and I'm going forward. I'm running the race. And when I finish the race, I'm going to cross the finish line which is heaven itself, and I'm going to spend my eternity. My reward will be with Jesus Christ. Now, Paul lived that life every day. He submitted to the Lord every day, and he was one of the most tried men that you're going to read about in the Bible, beside Job himself. Job being the went through the worst of things. But Paul, he lost his life. He's a martyr for the word of Jesus Christ. He lived his life, and every trial and every tribulation and every situation that he went through was all part of his journey. He, as we, are learning to trust and learning to obey as we walk in his way until that great day when we hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." See, we're all on the journey. We're all on our way home. But I want to say this morning, if you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart, if you've never accepted him as your Lord and Savior, if you're just basing things on religion, or maybe you've never even thought about it, maybe somebody listening online this morning may is hearing this message for the first time that, well, I always thought there's many doors to heaven. I thought if I just lived a good life and did okay, I would be in heaven. No. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. We can't do good enough to earn our salvation. There's nothing we can do. So, the journey for them is a horrible home. A home separated from God for eternity. A home that will torture their soul for forever and forever and ever, because they have not accepted the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." What about all the other religions? Well, they're false religions. Because Jesus, if you believe Christianity for what it is, and you believe what Jesus said, you have to reject anything that says there's another way. Jesus said, "I'm the way." But there are many that are deceiving themselves. There are many, like Jacob, has been a deceiver, that choose to remain deceivers, and they're deceiving themselves. They're pretending to be something they're not. They're living a life of good things, but they still don't have the relationship with Jesus Christ. What happens to them? "Away with you, I do not know you." We have to know Jesus, and he has to know us, and it's a relationship. So this journey that, as believers, this journey that we're on, the encouragement that I have for you this morning is that there are times in our lives that we don't understand why we have to go through what we go through. And I'm a firm believer that God will not always tell you why. Sometimes he does. But when something pains your heart to the core of your being and you want to know why, sometimes God will not tell you why. But what he will tell you is, "I'm holding you. I've got you. I'm lifting you up out of that pit. And you may not see it just yet, but I'm walking you through it. I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And whatever the circumstance in your life, we're going to get through it, because Jesus is our source to get through it. And we will get to the other side." Now, there are some that will say, "Well, what's the point? Because there's just another train coming." If you're in the tunnel and you see the light, well, if that ain't the train, the next one will be. And there's a lot of people that live their life that way. They feel that there's so many bad things are going to happen to them over and over and over. And even if that happens, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, he is using you in those times. We all know people in our lives that have gone through horrible experiences, and God uses them in the midst of that. How many times can you say, or if you've ever done this, if you've gone and you know somebody's hurting or in trouble, and you go to minister to them, to encourage them, that you walk away the one that's encouraged, you walk away more encouraged than they were, because they were fine. They were in the Lord in the midst of their trial. God used them to bless you. That's the way God works. And he will use those who are willing to be used, no matter if they don't like the place they're being used. And there's a big thing. We are a comfort-minded people. We are a success-driven people. And we're a people that gets wrapped up into what we want, what we have. And God doesn't want us to focus on those things. He wants us to focus on Him in the midst of where you are. If He wants to bless you with something else, it's going to be good for the people that He's going to put around you that you can bless them with. But He wants to use you in that environment. He wants to use you wherever you are. So many times we find ourselves saying, Lord, take me out of this situation, please. And God, sometimes you feel like, oh, God didn't hear my prayer. He didn't answer my prayer. Yes, He did. He just said, no. I'm leaving you here for a season. I'm leaving you here for a purpose because you don't know what God is doing in the full picture. And you have to believe that He's working it all out for the good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Do you love Him this morning? Do you trust Him this morning? Do you want that relationship this morning? If you do, God will bless your journey. Even in the times when you feel like you can't take another step, He will bless your journey. He is your journey. And He's all that you need. Father, we thank You for that. We thank You for that relationship that we have. We thank You, Lord, that Your Spirit is present with us when we can't feel it and we can't discern it. But Lord, by faith, we know the promise of Your Word that You will not leave us or forsake us. So we choose to say, Lord, not my will, but Your will be done. But have mercy, O God. And it's okay for us to call out for mercy. David called out for mercy throughout the Psalms. In Scripture, we hear mercy. God, You're a merciful God. We're dependent upon Your mercy. But sometimes Your mercy comes in ways that we don't understand, because we expect something out of it that maybe is not what You have for us. So we pray. We seek. We continue to knock. We continue to ask. We continue to desire You above all things. Create in us, Lord, a pure heart, a clean heart. Give us clean hands. And give us the ability to go when we don't see how we can go. And do when we don't see a way. You're our way, and You're our source. And we thank You, we praise You, and we glorify Your name. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise You, Jesus. We are a thankful people. And all God's people said, Amen.